This morning I'd like to talk about 12 minutes and 36 seconds. The problem is it'll take me between 25 and 30 minutes to do it. I would explain the 12 minutes and 35 seconds about midway through. What I want to talk to you about is time and eternity. Have you ever noticed how often we are surprised by the passing of time? And maybe a little more so as we get older, but I found even in my youth, I was surprised how quickly it went. We catch ourselves with a familiar phrase, time flies. Where did the days go? I can't believe it's already June. Or maybe you recall the last time that you noticed a child's height or age. Or maturity, with some sense of shock at how quickly it had occurred. But when you think about it, isn't it odd that we would ever be shocked by something that we are so familiar with? None of us have never lived in an environment without time. For us to be shocked about time is kind of like a fish being shocked about water. He's never known anything else, so why would he be shocked that it's all around him? But this morning, even as we consider time, the clock just relentlessly keeps marching on, doesn't it? Tick by tick, second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour, grain of sand by grain of sand. And yet we realize that time is really not those things. What is time? Is time the shadow on a sundial? Is it the strike of a clock? Is it the running of sand through an hourglass? Is it summer, winter, months, years? Decades, centuries, no. None of those things are time. They're just measurements of time. So what is time? Rabbi Zacharias once wrote, "Time is an engraver." He said, "Time never moves forward without engraving its mark on the heart. Sometimes it's a stab. Sometimes it's a tender touch. Sometimes it's a vice grip. Sometimes it's a mortal wound. But it's always an imprint." And in our lives, sometimes time is profound imprints. The birth of a child. The death of a loved one. Moments of exceptional joy or pain. But make no mistake about it, you and I live in a world of instantaneity. Instant coffee, instant messages, instant replay, instant polls. Countless products are designed to speed up or save us just milliseconds of time. People buy computer after computer because they get impatient about just a few nanoseconds. Today you can read your emails, browse the latest headlines, and check your stocks while sitting in a drive-thru, ordering breakfast, and giving instructions on your cell phone. All to save time. James Gleick wrote a little article entitled, "Faster, the Acceleration of About Everything." And in this article, he examined our 24/7 culture. And he argues that our technically driven world has produced multitasking, channel flipping, and a fast-forward species. But interestingly, in some research he did, he found or concluded that the more affluent and educated a people are, the more anxious or worrisome they become about the passage of time. I found that interesting. You know, we sing that song, "This World Is Not My Home," but maybe the more educated and affluent we get, the greater the tendency is to start thinking that this world is our home. Therefore, we mourn the passage of time more. He concluded that most of us suffer from a disease called hurry sickness. And what makes that concept to me a little contagious is that it does contain a kernel of truth. In the scriptures, we're told time is short. Life is brief. Moses, in the 90th Psalm, the 10th verse says, "It is soon cut off, and we fly away." Psalms 90 is probably the oldest psalm written, being written by Moses. And he talks about how we're all going to turn to dust. He talks in verse 4 about how 1,000 years is like yesterday. A verse very similar to what we have in 2 Peter 3, where Peter writes, "With the Lord, 1,000 days are as one, 1,000 years are as one day," and so forth. In verse 5 of Psalms 90, Moses recalls how life comes in and death emerges like a flood, silently, dangerously moving nearer to us, coming like a river above its banks. He talks then about how life is like grass. It just sprouts up and it soon has to be mowed down. And then there's that famous passage in verse 10 of Psalms 90 that tells us our life is but 70 years. And if we happen to live a little longer, of which some here have, it's still a very short time. But in verse 12, I find an interesting comment. He says, the only thing, and I'm paraphrasing, the only thing that you can exchange time for or your life is wisdom and not get shortchanged. The only thing I can do every day is get up and go to bed a little wiser than I got up. And if I don't, I've wasted a day. Our hair may gray and our face may wrinkle, but God does make it possible for us to have hearts of wisdom, if we'll utilize time wisely. Now, in the English language, time is a singular word, but as is the case with love, time in the Greek has multiple words that sometimes get translated time. And I'm going to put the two most commonly used Greek words on the board that get translated time in the New Testament, because I think it's important for us to see the difference. The first one is chronos, and that's the word from which we get derivations such as chronology, which is a looking back in time, or a sequencing of time. And this would be the word that if we were in the Greek language, they would use for what's on our wristwatch. If we would say, what time is it? They would use the word chronos for time. Or if I would say, how much time is left? That's chronos. A couple of examples in the scripture in the New Testament where chronos is used would be Matthew chapter 2, verse 7. The birth of Christ, or the chapter that talks about that. We find the Herod there privately calling the wise men, inquiring of them diligently what time the star had appeared. Herod wanted to know, did it appear at 9 p.m. or 10 or 11 or 12 o'clock? That's chronos. In Luke chapter 4, verse 5, we just have another of many examples of chronos. And the devil, this is the temptation of Christ, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. But there is another Greek word that we need to consider. And that's the word kairos. And it is sometimes, not always, sometimes translated time in our English translation. But it is quite different than chronos. And that's why I put these two words on the board. Chronos is kind of that measurement of time. A wristwatch, a sundial. Kairos, on the other hand, is not quantitative, it's qualitative. It's the time of a moment. The time of an opportunity. For instance, in the English language, if I were to say, I had a great time, that would be kairos. It's not talking about an hour or 2 hours. It means I had a great event or moment. Or if I would say, your time will come, I'm not talking about a time on the wristwatch. I'm saying a moment's going to come. It could be good, could be bad, but we use that phrase that way. Interestingly enough, in our Bibles, a time where chronos in the King James is used, but not translated time, would be Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. And in that verse, you're going to be familiar with it, it says, as you therefore have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. The word that is translated opportunity there is kairos, because it's talking about as you have a moment to do it. Interestingly enough, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, it's translated that we should redeem the time. And often, we take that verse probably a little bit out of context, not in a way that is unbiblical, but we will use that verse to say, well, we need to manage our time. Redeeming the time is being good stewards of our chronos. That's not what that verse means, because the word there used is kairos, and it's saying we need to redeem or take advantage or use every opportunity and moment or event that God gives us to serve Him. It's not talking quantitatively, it's talking qualitatively. Why do I spend so much time on that? Well, it's because when we go through scriptures, what we find is God interrupts our chronos to give us a kairos. When Jesus came to this earth, God interrupted the chronos of the world at that set time to give us a kairos, a spiritual moment. When you came to the Lord, it was at a chronos, but it was really a kairos. It was an event. It was a moment. When Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto the mountain for the transfiguration, they were at a chronos, but what they were experiencing was a kairos. Kairos invades our chronos as Christians. God uses chronos to bring about or to seek kairos. When the shepherds in Bethlehem were interrupted by the angel and the glory of the Lord shone around them, the angel said, fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day, that would be a chronos, in the city of David, a Savior, a kairos. Kairos invading chronos. Now, if we keep those thoughts in mind, I want to go to John, the Gospel of John, for a couple of thoughts. I'm going to chapter 10, verse 28 first. There it says, and I give unto them eternal life, that they may never perish. I'm interested in that first phrase. I will give unto them eternal life. Pardon me, I misquoted. It does not say I will give. It says I give. Present tense. If I compare that with chapter 17, verse 3, which is actually the Lord's Prayer, it says, and this is life eternal. Now notice in both of those passages, John 10:28 and 17:3, the writer uses the present tense. Eternal life, a kairos, is in the present tense. It's invading our chronos. I believe those verses and other verses tell me that as Christians, we begin experiencing eternal life now. Now, do we experience it to the full degree that we may when we get to heaven? No, I doubt that, because we are still limited by this physical shell. We can only see what our eyes will see and understand what our minds will understand. And those are quite limited, aren't they? But I want us to grasp the concept that for you, if you are a Christian, and if you are not a Christian, what you could have is the beginning of eternal life now. Because eternal life is more than a chronos, it's more than a duration, it also has a qualitative aspect. If it wasn't qualitative, everybody would have eternal life, because everybody's going to live forever, it's just a matter of where. But when the Bible uses the term eternal life, it has that qualitative aspect to it. And we know it's referring to life with God forever. I believe many fail to realize the now of eternal life. Because the noise of the moment drowns out the music of eternity. The noise of the moment drowns out the music of eternity. It's when we have a sense of eternity that we use our time best. I believe it's when we have the sense of kairos that it allows us to use our chronos right. Without that sense, we will waste our chronos. We will waste the seconds, the hours, the days. Jesus didn't come simply to promise life after death. He came to promise the quality of life. Because eternal life is sharing with God. Now, God's relationship with time is one of the great mysteries in the Bible, because God knows everything. God is all powerful. And I'm sure he understands time. He just has no use for time, because when you are eternal, time is meaningless. The only reason time is so important to you and I is that we are in this temporal shell, not eternal. When we start to think of ourselves as eternal, then time becomes irrelevant. The only reason, you and I rush around is that we're afraid we're going to run out of time. When I no longer have to worry about running out of time, I don't have to rush. I can talk to you as long as I want, because I'll have adequate, and I don't even want to use the word time, moments to talk to the next person. There'll be no rush. 300 years ago, a man by the name of Finlow said, and we use this concept many times in our invitation, time is given to us by God to prepare for eternity. And that's true. We've been given so much time here on earth, and we hope that we use that to prepare for eternity. But I think we can turn that phrase around and be equally correct. Not only is time given to us to prepare us for eternity, I believe eternity is given to us to prepare us for time. What does that mean? I believe it's only when we have a grasp of what is at stake vis-a-vis eternity, that we will then be compelled to use our chronos here on earth rightly. That's why in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 11 it says, God has set eternity in our hearts. That's not simply just a curiosity about what eternity is, because our minds can't fully grasp the concept of eternity, but that curiosity and respect for eternity is set in our hearts so that we will use our time here on earth appropriately. Yes, we have to use our time to prepare for eternity, but eternity is what gives us the wisdom, or the respect of eternity gives us the wisdom to use our time. If I don't have a healthy respect and appreciation for eternity, I will waste my time. Every single second of it. We fail to live out time wisely when we don't appreciate eternity. I believe for every disease there is a cure. I believe for cancer, and there are multiple types of cancer, but I believe for each type of cancer there's a cure. I believe for heart disease there is a cure. We haven't found all of them, and we may never find all of them. And if we did, there'd be something else, because the Bible says we're going to die. But I'd like to go back to a term I used a little earlier in my talk, hurry sickness. The cure for hurry sickness is eternity. The cure for hurry sickness is eternity. Great saints throughout the ages have learned the wisdom that you and I only have 2 days that are significant. We have today, and we have that day. Today is the present. We can't change the past, and we can't live the future. We can only live today. That day is the day that we face the Lord in judgment. Those are the only 2 days that matter in my life, because it's the only 2 days I have any control over. And the key, the import, is that I use today, my chronos, to be ready for that day, which will certainly be a kairos. If you and I want a heart of wisdom, we will have to learn to live each day in light of that day. And how sad it is when people live each day for that day, for today, and not for that day. When, as we daily remind ourselves of the purpose of our journey here on earth, we will cultivate an eternal perspective on time God wants, and it will influence our work, and it will influence all of our relationships. Doesn't the Bible say He came to give men abundant life? What's abundant life? It's a eternally centered life. Life sufficient to keep the body, illuminate the mind, and bring peace to the heart. If we have that life beginning in us now, and I believe as Christians we should, then we will worry less, or maybe not at all, about our last migration to the spiritual world, because we'll know a great deal about it already. I'm a little reluctant to admit it, but not too reluctant to admit it, that I like this world. I like the Rocky Mountains. I like the ocean. I like the deserts of New Mexico and Arizona. I enjoy being in Chicago. I enjoy it when I go to Boston. I like the trees in front of my house, and I like the field behind my house. How could I be any happier? Why give that up? Why want to give that up? Well, I think the key is for us to understand that no matter how wonderful our lives are, and the lives of everybody here is wonderful, no matter how wonderful our environment is, and I think that's true of everybody here, it's still like being caught in the womb. I started to say, remember when you were in the womb, but none of us do. It's just something that we don't recall, but we were. It was warm. It was comfortable, I guess. It was secure. Why give up our mother's womb to come out here and work for a living, get sick? Well, no matter how comfortable and warm the womb is, it's confining. It's only as the Lord brought us out of the womb that we were then unrestricted and could become ourselves and do things independently. I often wonder, is a baby scared just before it's born? I don't know. But the human tendency is, when we move out of something very comfortable, it's a bit frightful. But even if there's some pain in birth, even for the baby, it happens. Because beyond that tunnel, the confines of the womb, there's life. Well, when we start thinking about eternity in those terms, the passage from this life, which I think is a womb, because it's confining. There are things I would like to know. There are things I would like to appreciate. There are things I would like to feel that I can't feel because of the constraints of this body. Just like I couldn't feel this life when I was in my mother's womb. And when we begin to think of eternity like that, it's just that passage from a womb to a fuller life that we've all gone through once, but as Christians, we're going to go through it again. I can't, and you can't, visualize the fullness of eternal life. And I've concluded that wise men and women probably don't even try to grasp its fullness because it's so beyond us. But I often think of times in my life, and you can think of them in your life, when you just had a blast. A ball. It was just a wonderful, it could have been an event, it could have been a trip, and you'll say to yourself, I wish this would never end. But you know what? It always has, hasn't it? It ended. The trip ended. The party ended. The meeting ended. But when you and I step on the shores of heaven, I think one of the thoughts we'll probably have is, I wish this would never end. And for the first time in our lives, it won't. If we use our chronos to prepare for the kairos. Heaven is different because it will never stop. Eternal life is different because it will never, ever stop. Probably the truest end to life is to know that life never ends. Now that is the wonderful blessing for a child of God. And it is the most hellacious curse for someone that isn't the child of God. The child of God will sit at the throne of God and say, I hope this never ends. The child of Satan will sit in the throes of hell and say, please God, make it stop. But neither of them will end. You remember when Jesus went off to pray and he came back and he found his disciples asleep. He said, oh, couldn't you just stay awake for a little while? Well, when we begin to think in these terms, I wonder if in the judgment day, if we're not the children of God, God may look at us and say, oh, couldn't you just do what I ask for a little while? Parents just get so beside themselves that their children can't mind for just a few minutes. Well, in the scope of eternity, our life is just a few minutes. 12 minutes and 36 seconds. Back in Psalms 90, verse 4, it talks about 1,000 years as a day. And then a little later it says our life is maybe 70. If you put up an algebra problem, I won't take the time to put it up. But if you put up an algebra problem, a watch is like 1,000 years. A watch was 3 hours. So if you put 3 hours, well, I will. If you put 3 hours over 1,000 years, and our life is going to last 70 years on average, you get an X. So go back to high school algebra. And I know some of you are going to spend the afternoon checking my math, but it's been checked by as good as you. And I'm taking a little bit of liberty. But he says a watch is like 1,000 years. 3 hours is like 1,000 years. So I got to thinking, well, with that ratio, how long is my life going to seem? Well, when you do the math, 3 hours is to 1,000 years as 12 minutes and 36 seconds is to 70 years. So I'm going to live 12 minutes and 36 seconds, of which I've already lived 10 minutes. Now, I know I'm taking a little bit of liberty to make a point. But no wonder it seems like it flies by. Don't think of life in 70 years. Think of it as 12 minutes and 36 seconds, and I better use every second wisely. Because I don't have very many. Neither do you. But then think of what wonderful it'll be to be in eternity, and you don't have to think in terms of seconds anymore, because you've got forever. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful blessing. Well, if life is 12 minutes and 36 seconds, you just gave me a couple of nanoseconds, and I thank you. But it's flying by. We're going to extend the gospel invitation. Can't you just do what the Lord asks for a few minutes in exchange for eternity? That's all he's asking. Can't I just mind him for a few minutes with all that is at stake? Or am I going to be a rebellious kid for 10 or 12 minutes and lose eternity? That's the question that we each have to ask. If you haven't accepted the Lord, you're not redeeming the time. If you've accepted him and fallen back, you're not redeeming the time. But use this moment to get ready. If we can help anybody in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.